Now, that brings me to another point. Again, we talked about a lot about love. Notice in Romans chapter 5 and verse 5, how the love of God, first of all, what it's doing and how we actually obtain that. Romans 5 and verse 5. Hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which was given to us. So when God gives us His Holy Spirit, He gives us with His Holy Spirit His love, because love is one of the characteristics of the Holy Spirit. Now, what is the love of God? We should all know that scripture by heart. I'm going to read it anyhow. 1 John chapter 5. Is it just a sentimental feeling? Oh yeah, I love God. And that's it. And then we go our way. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3. This is the love of God. Remember, it was the love of God which was poured out in our hearts of the Holy Spirit. This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. Doesn't sound to me that God did away with the commandments. But you see, with the Holy Spirit, we are able to keep it. We are able to keep the law. Going back to Romans chapter 8, let's look at verse 12. Therefore, brethren, Romans chapter 8 and verse 12, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons, these are children of God. You did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, better sonship, as the Greek says, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. God is our Father. We are His sons and His daughters in the truest sense of the word. The Spirit, verse 16, itself bears witness with our spirits that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. Obtain the glory of God, if God's Spirit is within us. Now, we have talked about the righteousness, and I want to briefly mention something about the distinction between righteousness and justification, because these two are not the same. First, justification. Let's talk about Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, and let's start with verse 23. I don't know whether this microphone picks this up, but outside there are people having a party or something, you know, with some kind of disturbing music. So I'll try to not listen to that. You try not to listen to that either. But anyway, in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, one of these days they will learn too what it means to keep the Pentecost feast correctly. It says, for all have sinned and fail and fall short of the glory of God. See, in other words, they are not obtaining that glory yet because they all have sinned. There has to be something happening so that they can come to that glory of God, so that they can become glorified. Verse 24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to be a propitiation by His blood through faith, to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God has passed over the sins that were previously committed. Notice very carefully, justification has to do with the sins which were previously committed. to demonstrate, verse 26, at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So when we come to the realization that we have sinned, and we have the faith, the belief in Jesus, that because of his sacrifice we can obtain forgiveness of sin, we will obtain forgiveness of sin when we repent and thereby become justified. Right? That's not the same as righteousness. So first we are becoming justified. Our previous sins which we have committed are forgiven. Now what? Now we have a blank sheet. Now we keep on going the way we live, keep sinning. Is that the way? Now that's where the concept of justification and righteousness comes in. Notice 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1 and at verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, even today, even now, let's say we do have God's Holy Spirit, that doesn't mean we are going to be able to live a sinless life, because we are going to fall and fail from time to time. So if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth isn't in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The moment we sin again, after we have obtained justification, we are again becoming unrighteous. So we have to again go to Christ and to God the Father, ask for forgiveness, and he is going to cleanse us from all the unrighteousness we have now again embraced. So it's a continuing process. It's a means of becoming justified again when we have sinned. But now let's turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 and verse 9. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. How? Because Jesus Christ, through his Holy Spirit, lives his life in us. It's no longer we who live. It's Christ who lives. Paul says, it's no longer I who lives, but it's Christ who lives within me. Christ, the righteous Savior, lives in us to make us righteous. Now, when we sin, become unrighteous again, we have to obtain forgiveness. We have to obtain justification again to reach again the state of righteousness. You see how these two concepts go together, but they are not the same. So in Romans chapter 6, verse 11. Romans 6 and verse 11. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey in its lusts, or that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Verse 16. Do you not know to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey? You are that once slaves whom you obey, whether of sin to death or of obedience to righteousness. You see, the Bible defines all sin as unrighteousness. So in order to become obedient to righteousness, we have to live sinless. And when we sin again, we have to become justified again through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of our sin, so that we can continue living righteously. And righteousness is defined in the Bible as the keeping of God's commandments. Now, how do we do it? How can we do it? We have seen the natural man can't do it. The only way we can do it is defined in Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 10. Think about it. We have to have circumcised hearts. And our hearts can only be circumcised through the gift of the Holy Spirit. And here is what we read in Hebrews 8 and verse 10. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. What's he going to write on our hearts? His laws, so that they became part of ourselves. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Then God is going to be our God, and we are his spiritual people. Once his laws are being written on our hearts, have become part of our individuality. And you read this again and again and again. Let's go back to the Old Testament, Ezekiel chapter 11. I hate to say this, but I am not clear yet as to how much time I still have so that we can get that sermon on a disc. So if somebody can give me some kind of a hint as to how many hours I still have, it would be great to know. Ezekiel 11. Yes, sir? I have what?
80 minutes.
Oh, it has been 80 minutes. I think we have to break this down in two parts then. Ezekiel chapter 11. Because I'm not done by any stretch of the imagination. Ezekiel 11, beginning in verse 19. This is what God is promising us. Then I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within them, and I will take the stony heart out of their flesh, and I give them a heart of flesh. That's the reason. That's the reason, frankly, why we are keeping Pentecost today. That they may walk in my statutes and keep my judgments and do them. And then, and only then, shall they be my people and I will be their God. A powerful statement. It's repeated even more strongly in Ezekiel 18 and verse 30. Ezekiel 18 and verse 30. When I'm getting a little bit incensed about people who should know better and who begin now to compromise in every way, doing away a little bit from this part of the law, from that part of the law, whether it's a concept of you can just do whatever you please, and I'm not excluding certain corners in God's church either. We got to be very careful that we don't fall into the trap of Old Testament Israel. Because you start with something and it goes on like an avalanche until finally you are buried and dead and gone. I know what I'm talking about. I've seen it so many times in my many years of the church. It always starts seemingly small and little. And then one thing leads to the next because it's not such a big deal, right? Like we heard earlier in the sermonette by Michael Link. It's not such a big deal. And so then you add to it, and you add more to it, and then even the bigger things don't become such a big deal anymore. Ezekiel 18 and verse 30. Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, says the Lord God. Repent and turn from all your transgressions, not just some of them, so that iniquity will not be your ruin. See, we should understand that sin has automatic consequences. God doesn't even have to directly intervene. It does it automatically. You sin, it will have evil consequences in every case. So he says, cast away from you all the transgressions which you have committed and get yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. Well, we get it by accepting what God is giving us. For why should you die, O house of Israel? God is very serious about it. He says, you keep on sinning, you are going to die. You're going to perish. Verse 32. For I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies, says the Lord God. Therefore turn, repent, and live. That's what God wants. Ezekiel 36, beginning in verse 26. Ezekiel 36 and verse 26, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. Again, a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh. I will give you a heart of flesh. Verse 27, I will put my spirit within you, notice, and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you will keep my judgments. And you will do them. And you can do them because my spirit is within you. But we have to accept it. We have to accept the fact that God must circumcise our hearts, that we must receive God's Holy Spirit, so that we can understand, first of all, what we are supposed to do, and that we then have the power and strength to do it. You see, Christ is the first of the first fruits. He was the first who was a man and who inherited eternal life. Nobody who has died has inherited eternal life. Everybody who has died is in their graves awaiting for the resurrection from the dead. Christ is the only one who was a man who died and who was resurrected to eternal life. 1 Corinthians 15. Now that's another biggie in Orthodox Christianity, and now even actually in Judaism. People believe they die and then they have an immortal soul and the immortal soul goes to heaven. No! Christ says, the soul that sins, it shall die. No immortal soul. The soul is mortal. Because that's what the man is, a person. God, in order to give us eternal life, has to resurrect us from the dead and give us eternal life at the time of Christ's return. Notice 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 20. Now Christ has risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, every single human being dies, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. If you still remember when Mr. Armstrong talked about these things, how he put it, those of you who have been in the church for a long time, that's how he would put it. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. The point he made is this. Everyone who dies will be made alive. But how can that be? He goes on to say, but each one in his own order. There is a order. First, Christ, the first fruits. After that, those who are Christ's at his coming. Those in whom Christ's and God the Father's Spirit dwells. And then comes the end. And the end includes everyone who has lived and who has died and who has never had the opportunity to accept the truth. The Bible talks about not just a first resurrection, but also a second resurrection in Revelation 20. And that is a time when everyone will be brought back to life to get their opportunity. Everybody will then accept and understand the truth. Most people today don't. But Christ is the first fruit, and frankly is the first of the first fruits, because we are also called first fruits, those who are called today in this day and age. And that's where Pentecost comes in. Christ is referred to as the wave sheaf offering, and we have this Q&A out there now, which talks about that in great detail. I don't want to go into this, just to say that Christ is the first who was offered to God. God accepted his offering. And so, after that, others were supposed to become first fruits. Now, Pentecost is called not just Pentecost, because Pentecost means 50, or the 50th day. Pentecost also is called in the Old Testament the Feast of Weeks, because you had to count 7 weeks after the Sunday, which came within the days of unleavened bread following the weekly Sabbath. So you counted 7 weeks. That's why it's called the Feast of Weeks. But it's also called the Feast of the First Fruits. And that one I want to quickly turn to in Numbers chapter 28. And if you have been called in this day and age, as everyone we talked about today, whether it was Moses, whether it was Elijah, David, whoever, you and they, we all are first fruits. meaning that the great harvest is still coming for everyone in the millennium, in the great white throne judgment period. But we are first fruits today. In the Numbers chapter 28, we read in verse 26. Numbers 28 and verse 26. Also on the day of the first fruits, a reference here to Pentecost, when you bring a new grain offering to the Lord at your Feast of Weeks. Another definition for Pentecost. So it's called the Feast of Weeks. It's called the day or the Feast of the First Fruits. And of course, in New Testament times, it's called Pentecost. Same thing. It says you shall have a holy convocation and you shall do no customary work. And that's why we don't work today. That's why we're not going to work today and you know, do our business, because it says right here, we should have a holy convocation. That's why we're all assembled. And we are not doing any customary work on that day, the day of Pentecost, the day of the first fruits, the day of the Feast of Weeks. Jesus Christ is the first of the first fruits. He is also the firstborn. And that brings me to another concept. Let's look at Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18. Because again, in traditional Christianity, you are being told that when you have received the Holy Spirit, you are born again. You might have heard that, right? You are born again. And people come to you, to your house, are you born again, my brother? No, you're not. You're not. The reason you're not is because when you receive God's Holy Spirit, you are begotten. You are a begotten child. You are not born yet, because in order to be a born-again child, you have to be a spirit being. Christ said so. He said, whoever is born of the Spirit is spirit. You're not spirit. I'm not spirit. You're still flesh and blood. The problem and the reason for the confusion is that in the Greek, the word for born and for begotten is the same word. It's genau. It's up to the translator to use what word, you know, to decide whether what word to use. In most cases, they use the wrong word because they don't understand the concept. When we receive the Holy Spirit, we are begotten of the Spirit, begotten children of God. And we are in this process of qualifying to become a born again child in the resurrection. In other words, a spirit being. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18 tells us about Jesus Christ. He is the only one who has been born again. And so we read, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the first born from the dead. We are not born yet from the dead. We are begotten. We are spiritually begotten because we were spiritually dead and we are now spiritually alive. Christ is the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. We also will become born again at the time of our resurrection. But notice now Romans chapter 8 and verse 23. Romans 8 and verse 23. How are we called when we have received God's Holy Spirit? It says, and not only they, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, grown within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, or better, sonship, the redemption of our body. See, in other words, when we are born again, we are going to be freed from this physical body of death and of suffering and of pain. We will have a spirit body. We are going to be redeemed from that physical body, but that's going to happen at the time of our birth as spirit beings. But right now we have this guarantee. We have this deposit. We have received the first fruits of the Spirit. And so we get to the point where we become born again. Let's not worry about the time. I keep going, okay, and we'll work this out later, because I have a lot more to say. Okay, now, since we are the first born, since we are the first begotten, that obviously requires the fact that others will follow us. And notice this in Romans chapter 11 and in verse 16. Romans 11 and verse 16, it says, for if the first fruit is holy, that's us. If the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy, the rest of all mankind. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. So this also shows that all of mankind will reach the state where they all can become holy in their due time. In their due time. Notice James chapter 1. James chapter 1 and verse 18. Again, we are being called here the first fruits. And the reason is that because of that, others will follow. James 1 verse 18. Of his own will, it says here, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Now here it says, by the word of truth, he brought us forth. In the Greek, it actually says, and if you have the old authorized version, that's how it puts it, he has begotten us. See, again, the same concept. He has begotten us, we, the first fruits, by the word of truth. We're not born yet, but he has begotten us. Now, in 1 Peter chapter 1, again, it shows how he has begotten us. 1 Peter chapter 1, in verse 22. It says, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth, how? We have just read many, many scriptures that mankind, natural human beings, cannot do it. Unless they have God's Holy Spirit. And notice what it says. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit. That's how you do it. That's the only way you can do it. Through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Now comes the biggie in verse 23. Having been born again. Oh, well, didn't I just say no? Here they say, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, of course referring here to the incorruptible seed of the Holy Spirit. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. So what's the problem? Well, the problem is that that's a mistranslation here. Because the word should be translated as having been begotten. Now, if you have the Young's Concordance, you can go to that, and it gives you the following annotation. The word is anagenao, which means to beget, not born, to beget anew. So they even understand that. It's just a wrong translation here. We have been begotten again or anew through the gift of the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, leading us to becoming born again. That's the time of our resurrection. But that hasn't happened yet. But the point is also that we are first fruits. Christ being the first of the first fruits. But others will follow us in due time. Notice in Revelation chapter 14. Revelation 14, beginning in verse 4. Revelation 14 and verse 4, these are the ones who were not defiled with women, for they are virgins, spiritually speaking. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed. Redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. And so again and again we read that we are today the first fruits. And there are many scriptures. You can look at them later, because I am running out of time. In Romans 16 and verse 5, it talks about people who are called the first fruits. In 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 15, we're talking about people who are called the first fruits. But I like to read 2 Thessalonians now. I have three more scriptures. That's the first of the three. But it's a long one. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I know I'm making people nervous here because we have to be out of the place by 5 o'clock. But we are going to get it done. Don't worry. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. We are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation. Now, two ways to understand this. It is true, absolutely correct, that God, it even says, before even the world was, he has already chosen the first fruits to be called in this day and age. But there's another way to translate this, as some have it. It says here, we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God, as the first, chose you for salvation. How? Through sanctification by the Spirit. In other words, you become chosen for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit. Sanctification meaning you are being set aside for a holy purpose. And it says, and believe in the truth, to whom or to which he called you by our gospel. Why? See, why are we called, actually? Why do we keep Pentecost today? For the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look what it says. We are supposed to obtain the glory which Jesus Christ has. That's part of the gospel, of the kingdom of God. We are going to become glorified being as Jesus Christ is a glorified being. We will see him like he is. We will be like him. Now, how many in today's churches are teaching that? It goes on to say in verse 17, comfort your hearts. Talked about comfort the other day. Comfort your hearts and establish you in good or every good work and work. Now, let me also read verse 15 in this context. Therefore, brethren, stand fast. Now, that's so important because today people are wavering, you know, too much stress, too much problems, too much anxiety, too much of this and that and the other thing. And, of course, it wasn't any different at Paul's days. And he says, stand fast and behold and hold the traditions which you were taught, not the human traditions, but the traditions in the church, the teachings of the church. Hold them fast, whether by word or our epistle. Don't let them slip. Don't think you don't have to keep those restrictions or these terrible curses the way they are put anymore. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning at verse 12. Again, that you who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Sealed. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Again and again we read this, that it is our purpose to become a glorified member of the God family. But we can only get to that point if we have God's Holy Spirit within us, because God requires obedience. And when we sin, when we fail, we can be justified again by accepting Christ's forgiveness after having repented of our sins. You know, the law was given to the physical Israelites at the day of Pentecost on stony tablets, on tablets of stone. As you know, the Ten Commandments were written on tablets of stone. These laws were never in their hearts, and that's why they didn't and couldn't keep them. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, the last scripture today, tells us about the difference, how it should be different with us today. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and in verse 3. It says, you are manifestly an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. You see, today, the law of God must be written in our hearts. It must become part of our own self. It must come to the point where we almost like automatically do the right thing. Is the law part of us? Is it written in our hearts? Do we have a circumcised heart, a heart of flesh? Are we becoming better human beings? Are we coming to the point that when Jesus Christ returns, we will become born-again members in his family? Are we coming to the point that we understand that the reason for us to keep Pentecost today is that we understand we are spirit-begotten children of God with the potential and the expectation to become born-again children of God in a few years from now, when we remain faithful and when we don't give up?